Chapter 8 of Proverbs, wisdom is held before us, chapter 8, chapter 9, and personified through parts of this, and there will be parts of it as we move on. You'll see, is this Jesus Christ that's being spoken of, or wisdom in a person? Wisdom always, by the way, men in the feminine gender. That should tell you something about listening to your wife when you're making a decision. They're not always right, but they're right way more than we'd like them to be. And it's set in contrast to the seduction of this world. The things that have been held in front of us, there have been now, and will end in chapter 9. Chapter 10 will begin a new portion of the book of Proverbs. But this seductive woman, this worldly woman, the seduction of the world, chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. And now all of a sudden wisdom is put in contrast to that and held out. Wisdom is also, it's going to say, crying in the streets. We have this woman sitting in the streets, crying out to those that are passing by, trying to seduce, offering herself, offering sexual pleasure, offering, you know, sensation, offering fulfillment, offering all of the things that the world has to offer. And then all of a sudden wisdom here for two chapters sits in front of us, and wisdom offers itself, crying out, holding itself forth to any that would partake, any who want to drink of wisdom, who thirst for what wisdom supplies. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, like this woman does in one place. By the way, in the places and in the paths, she crieth at the gates, at the entrance of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Wisdom is crying everywhere. Wisdom available. It's not hidden. Again, as we look in Scripture, sometimes we think, well, you know, there's stuff in here, and it's hidden. And you need to understand Greek and Hebrew and exegesis and eisegesis, and it's like a treasure hunt, and God's put it in there. If you're really willing to dig, you might find something. No, no, the Bible says it's laying on the surface. It's a treasure. It's crying out. It's there for all these years. What did I need to understand? English. It's God who gives it to us and speaks through a language to us and has inspired and preserved his word. She crieth at the gates, the entrance of the city, coming of the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man and daughters. That includes mankind. And this would include everybody too. O ye simple. Now, it's naive. The idea is untaught. All of mankind being invited. Wisdom available. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, is not the typical word. It means dull or stubborn or thick. Ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. So, wisdom crying aloud. Well, you don't have to have a high IQ. You don't have to have a PhD. You know, learning is a wonderful thing, but God has made us all differently. Some of us will excel academically. Some of us will excel socially. Some of us will excel in different ways. But God is saying that wisdom is crying aloud to the simple, to the unlearned, to anyone who passes by. Again, because sometimes we find some of the smartest people you'd ever want to meet doing some of the most foolish things. Wisdom is that application of knowledge. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, and often didn't demonstrate common sense. But wisdom crying out, no one excluded. For I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things, for my mouth shall speak truth. How refreshing in this world. And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward, perverse, proud, or perverse in them. The world is deceptive, but wisdom is perfectly clear. There's nothing deceptive. There's nothing that can't be trusted. It's laying on the surface. It's handed to us. Well, you know, but of course, do we want to hear all the time? When we get into a circumstance and we know wisdom is saying, do this, or wisdom is saying, you know, a soft answer turns away wrath, and somebody just gave us the business, and we were ready to have them back. And wisdom cries, wait, you know the verse? A soft answer turns away wrath. I don't care today. We get ourselves in a mess. The words of wisdom, they are all plain to him that understands. Nothing complicated. And right to them that find knowledge. And you almost hear God's broken heart in this, as this is written. And God is saying, looking at the world of men, even in Solomon's day, certainly in our day, and saying, I haven't withheld understanding. I haven't withheld instruction. I haven't withheld wisdom. It cries aloud in the streets. It's available to whoever would want it. And the world carries on in its madness and in its flow without turning to me. For wisdom, or verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared with it. So wisdom, better than silver, better than gold. You know, a rich man spends his life worrying about what he has. And a poor man spends his life worrying about what he doesn't have. And neither one of them really have it, because it disappears. The market crashes, and the man who was rich on paper doesn't have anything anyway. And when he dies, he can't take it with him anyhow. Wisdom and its value never are diminished. There's no type of a depression or recession that affects wisdom. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Now, that's not a woman, prudence. That's good sense, common sense. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions, of the things that are clever. Beginning here, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So, the hating of evil, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The Bible talks to us about departing from evil. And certainly that's something that we can all agree with. Yes, I should depart from evil. But when the Bible says that we should hate evil, that's a vastly different thing. Because someone can depart from evil because they know it's right and not really hate it. They depart from it because they have to, or they depart from it because somebody else is watching, or they depart from it because they know they're supposed to. And all the while, they've departed, but they don't hate it. We think of Lot's wife, you know, angels coming to Sodom. Leave this place. It's going to be destroyed. The angels doing supernatural demonstrations. You know, it's like somebody says, well, if I could just, the Lord would just shine a light in my room, then I would know. If the Lord would just do this, if he just let an angel feather float through my bedroom, then I'd really know he loves me. Oh, angels come and supernaturally blind all of the men of the city and take Lot and his wife and their daughters out and tell them, flee this place, it's going to be destroyed, but don't look back because you'll be turned to a pillar of salt. Well, Lot's wife departed from evil, but she didn't hate it. She knew what was right, and judgment was in her mind, but Sodom was in her heart. And it was a day that looked like every other day. There was nothing that looked any different. It started out that way. It tells us in the New Testament that they were working and buying homes and doing what they normally do. There were new housing starts. But her heart, that desire, made a convert of her mind. And sooner or later, she hesitated. She lagged behind. She turned around turn to a pillar of salt. Perfect picture. And there's a difference in the Bible between hating evil and departing from evil. I think there's much evil in all of our lives that we depart from, and we're learning to hate it. Some of it, we step away from it, and we kind of wrestle. Wisdom says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the perverse mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding and I have strength. So let's read these three verses, because victory is demonstrated in the exorcism of exercising wisdom. Counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. So wisdom's victory. By wisdom personified in understanding, there is sound counsel. Not only is there understanding in wisdom, but there it is wisdom saying, but I also provide the dynamic, the strength to do what's necessary. That it's more than just instruction. A wisdom is appealing to our heart. And then wisdom says there is supremacy. It's by me that kings and nobles and princes, and it's taking into consideration, we realize, not those tyrants of the earth that we would think are despotic, but those who are ruling in the proper way. Certainly Solomon ruled by wisdom. I love those that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. I know you're saying, oh, rats, can't I seek wisdom late? You know, not all of us are morning people. Some of us are night people. I have one child out of four. If you rattle a dish in the morning, she's up out of bed. You make a noise, she's up. She's a morning person. And my son comes down, and he's been out of his bed and in the living room for a half hour, and he's still like this. He's still comatose. You know, come on, eat your cereal, get ready, we got to get out the door, we got to go to school, we got to, you know, everybody's yelling at him, and he's still wandering around and, you know, in shock or something. But what it says is, I love them that love me and those that seek me. Now, early is a Hebrew idea that it communicates earnestly or sincerely. Because obviously, if you get up early to seek the Lord, you're pretty earnest. You're pretty sincere. You drag your bones out of bed in the morning to get alone with your Bible and a cup of coffee and to pray and seek the Lord. So that's the idea being communicated. So those who seek me sincerely shall find me. So if you're on swing shift, don't worry about it. You can seek the Lord in the afternoon. You can seek the Lord in the evening and seek wisdom. But the question is it with sincerity? Is it honest? Because he knows that. And if it's not, there's no sense in it. But those who seek me genuinely, the idea is, shall find me. Wisdom is not hiding itself. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches that endure, and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures or their treasury. So wisdom saying that those who walk in my paths, those who yield to my instruction, will flourish in life. That wisdom has its rewards. Now wisdom starts to say, look, I was there before the worlds were formed. I was there before God spoke anything into existence. I was there before anything was made. I was there, and wisdom starts to talk about the way that the whole universe was laid out. And wisdom said, I was going to say, I was part of all of that. And if I can provide what's necessary for the entire universe to run and the intricacy of it and of human life, then I can provide for the small intricacies of your life if you'll yield. And it's not like, hey, you know, if I yield to wisdom, if I yield to God's word, is this really going to work out? You know, I'd rather take this into my own hands. I'm afraid if I let go here and trust God, I'm never going to get married. Or if I let go and trust God here, I'm never going to get the new job. Or if I let go and trust God here, this will never happen in my life. No. There's no risk factor involved. Because wisdom is saying the entire universe runs by wisdom. It's going to say that the earth is balanced. I mean, this, you know, 8,000 miles in diameter, this huge piece of dirt is spinning through space, and we sit here nice and calm. It's not like, you know, we're coming to church going, whoa, you know, God should have, you should have balanced this out a little better. Wisdom says if you yield, things run smoothly. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Wisdom is infinite. God possessed me in the beginning, before his works of old. Not asking for mindless obedience, but asking for a thoughtful examination. Now, certainly, this points to Christ also. The book of Colossians says, speaking of Christ, says, in whom are all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So wisdom is certainly personified in Christ. And we have that in more than one place in the New Testament. So it's interesting to hear wisdom here speaking. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before ever the earth was. I was set up from everlasting. Now again, that's beyond the vanishing point. That wisdom is eternal, it's infinite. Now, you know, it's interesting because we can think forward and kind of comprehend eternity. We think, okay, we know where we're at and we see the signs of the times and we believe Christ is coming at some point and the world will change and then heaven and earth's going to flee away and ultimately we're going to step into heaven and we can kind of comprehend eternity ahead of us. It says in same writer, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that he's put eternity in our hearts. But it's very different for us to look backward and try to comprehend eternity past. We can comprehend eternity future because we feel like we're moving forward and we're moving into the future. But eternity past, that's what it's speaking of. Before there was anything. Before there was time and space. It isn't saying, you know, before God created there was just big, empty outer space. No stars hanging in and no planets, no comets. No, before God created there wasn't even space. Before God created there wasn't even nothing. There was less than nothing, because nothing is something. There wasn't anything before there was anything. Wisdom saying, I was there with the Lord. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before the earth ever was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Now, wisdom seems to be saying here, when those things were not yet, I was brought forth in relation to the, you know, the depths being put in place. 70% of the earth's surface is covered by water. Out of the 197 million square miles of surface, 145 million square miles is ocean. And that ratio of land to earth is perfect. It produces the perfect amount of evaporation. It produces the perfect amount of tide and flow from the equator towards the poles. It produces the necessary evaporation, the hydro cycle, 1.5 trillion tons of rain falling every day on the surface of the earth. An incredible, incredible system. Wisdom says, I was part of all of that. For every cubical mile of ocean, if you would take a cubical mile of ocean, there's 166 million tons of salt in a cubical mile of ocean. All of that salt becomes part of, there are over 300 million tons of salt yearly that in the evaporation process end up in the atmosphere. He's going to talk about that here. He says, when there were no depths, he says, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water. The creation is wisdom stage. Before the mountains, which are one-fifth of the earth's surface, were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth nor the fields. Now, and Solomon, I'm not sure if he knows what he's talking about here, but it's very remarkable. Nor the highest part of the dust of the earth. Interesting idea. Because out of that 145 million square miles of ocean, again, 300 million tons of salt particles evaporate into the atmosphere and produce this cleansing, salty, chemical dust in the atmosphere. They say in the United States alone, 43 million tons of dust settle every year on the United States. In the average home, 40 pounds of dust settle per year. Ladies, that's why you end up dusting all the time. I wonder where it comes from, too. You sit in your house when the sunlight is shining through and you see all those little dust particles riding. Well, you get 40 pounds of that every year. What's the big idea? Well, the remarkable thing about all of that, and there is something remarkable about all of that, is that meteorologists have now realized that dust is relative to condensation and snow and rain. That the dust particles in the atmosphere are relative to the clouds forming. In the middle of snow crystals, they find primarily soil dust from the earth and different kinds of dust in different situations, but all of that dust, the highest dust of the earth, is relative to the amount of sea, to the amount of water, to the amount of evaporation. It's all relative to the hydro system. And wisdom is saying, look, I know you don't think I understand about this jerky guy you're trying to date. But I was there before the earth was formed. I was there before the 330 cubical million miles of ocean was put in place. I was there when God put up the Himalayas on one side and the Mariana Trench somewhere else and balanced the earth like somebody puts weights on a tire so it would spin properly. I was there to put the 40 pounds of dust in your house before you were born and somebody built your house. The dust in the atmosphere that contributes to the hydro system, that contributes to the amount of lightning strikes that ionize the air, that contribute to the condensation of a hydro system that waters the surface of the planet, that makes this ball of dirt different than any other jewel in the entire universe. And if I was involved in all of that complexity, you can trust me in your life, because I cry out at the street corners. I have things to say about relationships and about work and about being a sluggard and being lazy and about trouble and about anger and about drunkenness and about strife and about pride and about raising children. And if before any of this was ever formed, I was called forth to be part of the complexity that surrounds us. That we probably, 98% of the ocean floor is still unexplored. There's 40,000 miles of a trench that we're just discovering that kind of opens and closes where all of the minerals are coming into the ocean floor, into the body of water. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, we don't even know how many stars there are. It's about 7,000 visible to the naked eye. We're not even sure just how many there are in the Milky Way galaxy, more than we can understand. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, the earth was round, wisdom knew, long before Christopher Columbus discovered it. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, and when he appointed the foundations of the earth. Remarkable. Then I was by him, as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, wisdom speaking, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, rejoicing in the habitation of the earth. An interesting wisdom says this, and my delights were with the sons of men. My delights were with the sons of men. Wisdom personified saying, my greatest delight in all of this is not what it takes to keep the universe running, but what it takes to keep you running. What it takes to keep you running. My delight was with the sons of men. The whole universe is basically hydrogen and helium and gases, and simpler than we know, 200 to 300 bits of information around the entire universe. It takes several billion bits of information to run a simple cell, we're finding out. Way more complex. And then the human being. In the nucleus of a single cell, if we printed out the information we're discovering now, they're mapping out the gene. You know, it's interesting some things they're doing with the gene. Then they want to study your parents to see, and they kind of finally tell you what diseases you're prone to and what age you might get colon cancer. They can map all this out. And now there's, if you're not aware of it, but behind the scenes there's kind of this big struggle because the medical insurance companies want access to everything they're mapping about your genes because they want to decide whether to give you medical insurance, because if they know you're going to get colon cancer at 40, they may give you medical insurance till 30, and then so there's a big struggle, and the people that are doing the research are saying, no, we can't give this information to you, and pretty soon they're going to have everything about us mapped out. But in a single cell, it would take 1,000 volumes, 600 pages in each volume, for us to record in writing the information that's in a single cell. When that cell begins to grow, when a baby is formed. The things that scientists are discovering are incomprehensible. What's taking place from that single cell? How testosterone washes over at a certain point and destroys the brain of what's going to be a boy compared to what's going to be a girl. And some of the remarkable things that take place. In that single cell is all the information for this impregnated cell to grow in 9 months into a baby that's ready to be born, ready to breathe, ready to nurse, ready to come in the world. Scientists say if the same amount of growth would take place in the second 9 months, the baby would be as big as the moon. From a single cell to that, 7-pound, 9-ounce thing that comes out screaming. And all of the information is in there for it to grow, for it to digest. All of the information was in that first cell so that when you bruise yourself, that bruise and daze will clear up. All of the information was in that first cell so that when you get cut, white blood cells, they just leave the vein and cut straight through tissue and corpuscles to get to the wound. They avoid the highway and will just jump off and actually pass through tissue to get there and start to mend. That information was in there in that single cell to bring you to maturity. In that single cell, there was information that said, okay, when this one gets to be 16, turn the testosterone back on again and turn that peach fuzz into a beard. and make that voice deepen. All that information was in that cell. To maintain, to repair a wound. There's enough information in that cell. That single cell knew that when you were an adult and you were outside freezing somewhere, to make you shiver, to bring your temperature up, it was in that single cell. Or for what to happen in your body when you got a fever. All of the information. Wisdom saying, my delight. I was there when God created everything, but my delight was with the sons of men. My delight was with the sons of men. And now there's an appeal. Now, therefore, when we see that, we know that wisdom is speaking to us. Now, therefore. Hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Remarkably, again, in that single cell, there was enough information so that in the first 3 years of your life after you were born, you could acquire an intelligible language by observing your parents and watching your parents go hot or cold. Or sweet ice cream, and the baby's watching all this. You know, we can't teach a computer to get down an idiomatic language, and a baby does it in 3 years, conquers an entire language. And God knew that He would put this book in front of us, then that we would acquire an ability to read and put language in order in our brain, and that our eye would receive radio waves and bring them up on a screen somewhere inside that we still don't understand. Now, therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. You're cutting off your nose to spite your face. And all they that hate me love death. So wisdom cries out, look, all of this was accomplished. All of this was done. I'm laying myself before you. I'm crying out in the streets. And I'm not just crying to the intelligent. I'm crying to the simple. I'm crying to those that are thick-headed. I'm crying to all of mankind, making myself available. Understand, I was there before the worlds were formed. God called on me when he set the compass on the face of the earth and he put the universe in order and all of these things and the complexities of your own being. I'm involved in all of that, but in the middle of all of that, you have a free will. In the middle of all of that, you are a free moral agent. In the middle of all of that, because God created you in his image and likeness, he gave you the capacity to choose. Therefore, because of all I am and all I have done and all my care and my delight is actually in you, hearken unto me. Wisdom cries out. Hear instruction. Walk in my ways. Whoso finds me finds life and a favor from the Lord. He that sinneth against me wrongs his own soul. And they that hate me love death. Wisdom hath builded her house. And she hath hewn out her seven pillars. There's evidently a signature of completion there. And there's two women now in this chapter, two feasts, two invitations, and a choice is laid before us. She, wisdom, hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Now we're going to see this other harlot doing this, crying out, making invitation. Here wisdom is saying, no secret here, not in the dark streets or anything, crying out in the highest parts of the city. Whoso is simple And the world, the harlot, will say the same thing. Whoso is simple, let him turn in. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Now, and there's a process here. All knowledge, understanding is acquired that way. When you're little, you learn from watching Ernie and Bert the letters of the alphabet. You go to school and you start to put words together. You know, it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little there. The knowledge comes that way until you start to learn English. You start to learn about sentence construction. You start to learn about prepositions and all of the stuff I forgot about adverbs and adjectives and objects and all of that stuff. Math. 1 and 1 is 2. 2 and 2 is 4. That's as far as I got. But then you start to learn about algebra and geometry and trig and calculus. You don't learn all of that at once. And the way you learn, you take a test, you make mistakes, and you go back and you realize this was wrong. What can I do to make this right? There's a process. And wisdom is completely open to that. Encouraging us in those things. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Now again, in the Bible, the fool is different than the fool is in this world. Man, look at somebody in this world and say, that guy's a fool. The Bible tells us the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. That the fool is the one who resists instruction. Different in the scripture. Forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. That's a black eye. So it says, wisdom is saying, you know, if you reprove a scorner, a mocker, you try to throw your pearls before swine, and it's somebody who's scornful and mocking, you just end up being shamed. And if you rebuke someone who's wicked, you might end up with a black eye. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. But rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Now, wisdom is saying this. The way you divide between a fool and a wise man is the way that they respond to instruction. It's not based on IQ. The way you determine who's a fool and the way you determine who's wise is how they relate to instruction and correction and reproof. Because our lives will be filled with it. And if we're reproved and we're corrected and we learn, sometimes it means to apologize, sometimes it means to ask forgiveness. We correct our path. Wisdom. If we're corrected or we're challenged and we bite back, we snarl, we injure, a fool, a scorner, wicked man. Give instruction, it says verse 9, to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. That should be the process of our lives. I am committed to pursue academics for the rest of my life. I love to study the scripture. If the Lord tarries, I will study more language and Old Testament history in greater detail. And I love to study culture. And to me, I have just a great time doing it. You know, it's a miracle, too, because in high school, I mean, you guys that are in school and saved and in Christian school, you don't know what you have going on. You know, I walk in our school sometimes and think, man, I wish I'd have gone here. Our teachers actually care. I mean, I drove my English teacher crazy in high school. Mrs. Shrivener. She's probably a sweet lady. But I would sit there and I would twitch my pencil like this. And she put me in the front row so I'd be right in front of her desk. So she asked for it as far as I was concerned. So I would sit there and I'd twitch my pencil. She would say, "Phone, stop that!" And I would put it down. Then I would do this with my foot next. I would start, you know, and just... You know, algebra 2, I don't know. You know, it just wasn't me. I mean... But, you know, it's remarkable. You know, in English, I couldn't even read the Cliff Notes. But you get saved. You know, and I love to read. And I love to study. And it all fills me with wonder because I see it all now in the context of my Savior and of my Lord, my Creator and my Redeemer. And it fills me with wonder. Science. I actually like science now. Not the scientists, because they're knuckleheads, but science. You know, the guys who think we came from monkeys are just, you know, living in denial these days with what we know about DNA and digital codes and intelligent design. And I mean, it's incredible, the wonder of it all. So wisdom says, A, give instruction to a wise man, he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man, he will increase learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let me tell you something. You're living in sin tonight. Open sin. Getting stoned. Living in sexual sin. Deliberate, willful, knowing sin, and God is dealing with you, the fear of the Lord is not there. The fear of the Lord is not in your life. Jeremiah would say this, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts." So the beginning, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Just, wow, you know, I'm going to be accountable someday. You know, God, I want to be steward over the things you've given me. I want to use my mind. I want to use my talents, Lord. I want to be steward over my marriage and over my children and over my abilities, and I don't want to take them for granted. I don't want to waste my life. You know, the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. And it says this, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Isn't there something about the holiness of God? You know, Moses somehow murdering that Egyptian, thinking that he was helping God, making his mistakes, living 40 years on the backside of the desert, had some knowledge of God. But it wasn't until he stood in front of that burning bush and it said, "Moses, take thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground where thou standest is holy ground." That is when his ministry began. That's when God began to use him in a wonderful way. The fear of the Lord, that's just the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. The idea is that a wise life is lived more easily, with less chastisement and difficulty. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. One day we all stand alone. If you're going to be wise, you're going to yield to wisdom. Wisdom says you're doing it for yourself. You're the main beneficiary of that. If you mock at the things of God, you will bear that alone. There is a responsibility here that's held out in front of us, and the beautiful freedom for us to choose. And wisdom is crying out, "Hey, look, all of this is available to you. All of the wisdom that put the universe in place. The heart of God. The knowledge of the holy. If you're wise and you choose wisdom, you're wise unto yourself. You're the main beneficiary of that. If you scorn and you mock at God, you're going to bear that alone. And now's the second invitation. The first invitation from wisdom. Here's the second invitation. A foolish woman is clamorous. She's a disaster. She is simple. She knoweth nothing. Come on, Solomon, tell us how you really feel. So with 700 wives and 300 concubines, he probably had a few that fit this description. He himself did for having that many, but 1,000 wives, 1,000 mother-in-laws. He deserved it. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple. She knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city, just like wisdom. And she calls to the passengers, those that are passing by, who go right, going on their way. Whoso is simple, come on. A, if you're stupid, come on in. That's what wisdom, you know, see, wisdom says, hey, I'm just going to speak plainly. That's what wisdom said to us in the beginning. There's no perverseness in what I have to say, so I'm just going to be honest. Wisdom's crying aloud in the street saying, I've prepared my feast. If you're simple, if you want understanding, turn in. If you realize you have a need to learn and you want to grow wiser in this world, in your service to God, in His ways. But he says there's another feast, this clamorous woman that draws attention to herself, which pictures probably more than just one thing. But she sits in the high place and she calls to those that are passing by, hey, stupid, come on in. As for him that wanteth understanding, who is lacking understanding, she saith, hey, stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's the lie from Genesis chapter 3. Stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret. You know, and the picture, you know, to me it's interesting. Adam, when he sinned, the first thing he did was he covered himself. He was completely aware of his nakedness. That's what it says. Before he talked to God, before God came and said, Adam, where art thou? The first thing he did was he was aware he was no longer enshrouded with the righteousness of God. It says to us, when we see him, we will be like him. We will see him as he is. That we are being conformed into his image likeness, and that we will be made into his image. And it says in Revelation chapter 19 that we will be clothed. The saints will be clothed with pure linen, fine and white. And the linen is the righteousnesses of the saints, it says. And when we were created in his image and likeness, we were enshrouded in his righteousness. With that white linen, whatever it is. When Adam sinned, that was broken off, and he knew that he was naked. First thing he was keenly aware of. And our sexuality is something that we are keenly aware of. Keenly aware of. And that is woven right into our selfishness. Our anger. Isn't it interesting when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount lays out the principles of the kingdom? He says, you have heard it hath been said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you lust after a woman, you're already guilty of adultery in your heart, or after a guy. You have heard it hath been said of them of old, thou shalt do no murder. But I say, if you're angry in your heart, you're already guilty. And isn't anger and lust two of the things that so easily push their way to the forefront of our being? And here this is constantly held out, interestingly, in Proverbs. This appealing to our flesh, stolen waters are sweet. Well, no, they're not. And they're no more sweeter than water that comes out of the tap, as a matter of fact. Stolen water is no sweeter than spring water that you buy in the supermarket. Don't listen to that. Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to find out. We can live in sin. And the Bible says no. But he knoweth not that the dead are there. That her guests are in the depths of hell. Wisdom and folly, it says, have spread their tables. Wisdom and folly have sent out their invitations. Wisdom and folly have been laid before us. Now, here's the remarkable thing about it. It isn't even like it's saying here, you know, look out because folly. No, it's saying of folly that it leads to death and to hell and to destruction. There's nothing hidden here. Let's see, death, hell, and destruction. Are there hidden words there? Some deep meaning that... No. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, prolong life. They bring us into blessing, into the fear of the Lord, into God's delight, and He delights in those who fear Him. Folly, sensuality, bring us to destruction. Bring us to suffering. Bring us to pain. Both wisdom and folly send out their invitations. Both of them are perfectly honest about the final issue of their work in our lives. Both of them beckon us to come to their table and to dine. In fact, folly's yelling, "Hey, stupid, come on in." And it says, sometimes young man, young woman, just like an ox led to the slaughter, turns in. Interesting. Interesting. And the story hasn't changed. I mean, the world is doing the same thing to us today. You know, Jesus Christ loves us. And He has a plan for our lives. So important to Him were you and I that He died for us. And He said to us, what does it profit a man if he gain the entire world and lose his own soul? What He's saying is, your soul to Me, your soul, your single soul, is more valuable than the entire universe. What does it profit a man if he loses his own soul, if he gains the whole universe, if he loses his soul? Jesus is saying, your soul to Me is more valuable than this whole universe that wisdom spread out. That wisdom set in motion. Wisdom set in the tides and the currents and the ocean, the evaporation and the weather patterns and the complexity of your physical frame. What does it matter if you lose your soul and gain the whole universe? Your soul is so precious. That's what Jesus is saying. Your life is so important that I've come to die and lay down My life. So all of your sins can be forgiven and washed away, so My Holy Spirit can indwell you, so My Word can bathe you and change you, so that you can have value and potential that you never dreamed of. But at the same time, the world, the flesh and the devil will beckon. And it will promise, and it will say stolen waters are sweet. The pleasures of sin for a season, held out up front. The end, the ultimate issue of all of that is destruction and death and hell. The ultimate issue of what I offer is joy and peace, eternity, forgiveness, life, hope, an expected end. Choose. Now, seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? Choose. People always say that. Well, if God's a God of love, how can He send people to hell? No, no. The Bible's saying there's two doors. Like that show. What is it? Price is Right? What is it? What are you doing watching TV? I don't watch that stuff. But it's, you know, the behind the door on your right, you know, there's eternity, there's joy, there's peace, there's life, there's hope, there's heaven. Behind the door on your left, there's hell. There's suffering. Stupid people go there. Burn forever. Make your choice. Now, let's see. I'm not sure if I want to get saved right now. You know, now why is that? Because Paul says the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who don't believe lest they see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. He tells us when we pray for our unsaved friends and relatives that James says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The on-target prayer, the way to pray for your friends and relatives who don't see is, Lord, this is so simple and it's so wondrous and it's so filled with hope and glory and forgiveness. And yet, my mom, I've been telling her for years, Lord, Satan has blinded her mind, and she doesn't see the light of the glorious gospel. It's not real to her. Lord, take the blinders from her mind that she would see and come to a knowledge of the truth, that she'd not just be my mom, but my sister in Christ, and I'd have eternity to spend with, or my dad, or my brother, or my sister, or the person I work with, whatever. Because wisdom is crying aloud in the streets. The offer is there. One seduces the foolish to destruction. The other secures the foolish and teaches and instructs and heals and provides eternity. Choose.